And I said, "Dear God, if it's going to hurt this bad, would you please somehow use it to make me more useful to you and more helpful for other people?" I had no idea what that meant. I do now. The last almost 5 years have been him answering that prayer dramatically.
Welcome to Along the Way. I'm John Matarazza, your host and fellow traveler. Thank you for joining me along my way as I try to become more like Jesus every day. I'm so glad to have Ron Hutchcraft with me today. He was a guest on my former TV show Hope Today back in January, and I was really impressed by how he has used radio for many years to share and teach about Jesus. We talked about how even though he went through one of the most painful seasons of his life, but he was purposeful with that pain and said to God, "I will not waste this grief." Ron is an inspiration, and he loves to tell the story of God's purpose. You are going to be blessed by our conversation. I'll get to that in just a moment, but as always, I want to thank you for listening to Along the Way. I hope that you like what you hear and you subscribe. Please rate and review Along the Way on Apple Podcasts. All of my socials and contact links are in my show notes, and you can check out all of my episodes and join my email list at my website, alongtheway.media. I would love to hear from you. I also have a Patreon page if you want to help me to continue to put up these Along the Way episodes. If you'd like to become a Patreon supporter, simply go to patreon.com/alongtheway and select a level. The link to become a Patreon supporter is in my show notes. And now, here's my Along the Way conversation with Ron Hutchcraft. Well, Ron Hutchcraft, it's great to have you on Along the Way. It's been a pleasure to get to know you a little bit from the time that you were on my TV program, Hope Today, back in January. I'm going to make sure to put a link to that in the show notes so that people can watch you, because right now they can just hear you. But I'm so grateful that we connected then. You've got a history in radio, and that is very fascinating to me. But you've been preaching and teaching the gospel all over, and God has led you on quite an interesting journey. And I just wanted to be able to share your story and your journey with this audience as well. So thanks for being here.
Well, we did meet on a TV program, but this is much better because people don't have to look at me now. And so there's a reason I'm on radio, John.
So how did you get into radio? How did that open up in your life?
Well, it wasn't my idea. Some people aspire to get into radio. I had no aspiration to get into radio. Everything I had ever done, I had people in the room. I could look in their eyes. That's what I like. Mm-hmm. I like to be with you. And I had a friend who was general manager of a radio station in the New York area, Christian radio station. And he said, "Ron, you really need to be on radio." And I mumbled to myself, "Radio, that cold, impersonal medium? Mm. Come on now. No, I want to be in a room with you, man. I want to be with..." Boy, was I wrong. Mm. Whoa. So what he did, it was a pay station, and I didn't have anything to pay with. So he said, "I really want you on. I'm going to give you 5 minutes. I said, "Joe, I can't even get my name in 5 minutes. You know that." But so I developed a five-minute program called A Word With You. Little did I know that it would end up today on like 1,300 outlets across the country. And thank the Lord, we're in the five most spoken languages in the world.
Wow.
And just starting into Russian now in a couple of months. I now speak Russian fluently. No, I don't. Some guy goes, "Ron Hutchcraft." But I'll tell you what I learned. I learned that radio is you've heard this many times, is a relationship.
It is.
And I now know that people remember, they know exactly what they're doing when you come on. You know, "Boy, I'm late for my, I got to get to school," like whatever it is. And I'm so grateful now that on a daily basis, I have a chance to be with people through radio and literally come into their room, their car, the middle of their life on a regular basis. So it started there and really went crazy from there. And so not my idea.
Not your idea.
But God's idea through a brother in Christ.
So that brother in Christ, he saw something in you that you obviously didn't see in yourself. What is it that you were already doing that he saw that potential in you?
I think it's awkward to talk about myself like this, but I know what comes back, what's reflected back from listeners, and I guess I could reference that. And I think he felt that, he said, "Ron, you have something to say." Mm. He said, not everybody who pays to be on our station does. I'm sure. I'm not sure I should say that, but I'm not identifying him. I'm giving you as alias.
All right, good.
And yeah, there you go. And he said, you have something to say. And I do try to say creatively. I'm a storyteller, and people relate to stories. So the format, it's only 5 minutes, but it's pretty simple. A story, a scripture, and a so what? Mm. So what if this is true? So what if the Bible says that? But it starts out with a story, and, you know, I think people are going, where are you going with this? Is this going somewhere? And it, surprise, we end up in the Bible. Yeah, I think he saw that, and all I knew to do on radio was what I would do with a room full of young people or whoever I was speaking to. I just was with one person. I'd be with John. I would, you know, picture one person and be with them, all of you in radio land.
Right. You know. So you were already speaking and teaching to some extent.
Yeah.
How did you get into that?
Well, I was, I think I should go back to the origin story.
Sure, go for it.
Can we do that?
We can jump right there, or we can kind of take little pieces along the way.
Don't you have to be a superhero to have an origin story? Nobody cares about that. But the origin story is this. My family, where I grew up in the south side of Chicago in a little apartment with my machinist dad, my mom, I never heard the name of Jesus. I didn't know anything about him. Mm. My baby brother died suddenly. I was 4. He was 6 months old. He was healthy as could be. Big smile, joyful baby. And I still remember the night that it got all crazy at our house. My parents woke me up. My grandmother took me to her house. I never saw my brother again. Mm. We never knew exactly what it was. Heart, kidneys. He was gone by the next day.
Wow.
My dad had no place to go to find consolation. He was devastated and had no hope to turn to. And I remember my dad being leveled by it. Mm. He decided he would take his surviving son and drop him off at a local church on Sunday mornings for something in him, because he didn't go. Mm. He'd sit out in front in the car, wait for me, read his Sunday paper, smoke a cigarette, you know, sit there and wait for his son to come out. One Sunday I came out and said, Daddy, I asked Jesus into my heart, and he probably went, good, because he would have no idea what that meant.
Yeah.
Later, I'm so glad that a man came out of the church, didn't wait for my dad to come in, which is interesting because my whole life's been working outside those walls.
Yeah.
You know, because that's where the people are. That's where my dad was. Mm-hmm. He was outside the walls. He invited my dad in. My dad came. And I got a new daddy and a new mommy pretty soon because they both came to Jesus. Well, out of that, that changed the whole trajectory of our life. And by high school, I could see the hurts of my friends in high school. I knew that Jesus could do for them what he had done for me and for my family.
Yeah.
I don't know how it happened that I started to talk about that. And by the time I was 16, I was preaching a sermon in my church.
Wow.
But I can tell you this. When I was 10 years old, I entered this little short story contest with a Christian radio station. Short guy, short story, short radio program. Everything in my life is short. and they published it. It won an award, and in there they asked us to give a little 2-paragraph testimony, and I said in there, when I get older, I would like to travel around and teach people the word of God. I was 10. Hmm. So by that time, I think there was some dawning in my life, but that call became very solidified with a verse that dramatically defined my life when I was 19 years old. We could talk about that, but
yeah, that'll be the next question. Tell me about what happened when you were 19.
When I went to college, went to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago and then Wheaton College, and met my honey at Moody. She was the Ozark girl and I was the Chicago boy. That'll never work. Oh, it did. It did. Of course, I had a hard time convincing her what an awesome guy I was. She didn't really recognize that. Mm. It took a while. I don't know, she was very slow to realize that, and there are reasons for that, because the question was, I married for love, did she marry for pity? We're not sure. Great love affair, and I started a gospel team, and I would preach on weekends with that team, And then some people invited me to go do some things and speak in some like youth revivals kind of stuff. And I was at, I remember distinctly, I was preparing messages for one. And I think I had watched a special on TV about Billy Graham. Hmm. And I was reading in the book of Acts, in Acts 13:47, you know, there are a few times in your life when there's like fire coming out of a Bible verse. There's times when literally it's like, is this, my name is on it. Now, it was not just for me. It was written a long time ago. And it was what Paul said about his own life. He said that I have chosen you to be a light for the Gentiles, which meant unreached people,
right,
people who didn't have the good news of Jesus, like my family had been, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. That somehow I was supposed to be a good news spreader of the good news of Jesus, and then it would go pretty far. Well, I'm in a little town in the South about to do a little youth revival in a little church. So I wasn't sure what that could mean. But I specifically, I was very much in love with Karen at that point. I wrote her a letter that I still have. I looked at it not too long ago. And I said, and I wrote on the outside of the envelope, the most important letter I've ever written you. Because I wrote her like a love letter a day, and she would write me. And we could sing, now play some nice music in the background, angels singing. But you know what? I, in that letter, I recounted this moment of calling. That pick, that verse is up in my office now, many, many years later, and has kept me focused on the fact that in a time of lots of opportunities and many choices to make about what I do with my life, that's what I better do. Because I'd better, Jesus said to me that night, you are for lost people. That's who you're for. That's what I put you here for. You know what, John? When I am sharing the gospel of Jesus, which I have done tens of thousands of times, many times on radio. Every week I do it on radio with creative, different ways.
Right.
Every time I try to make it different every time. Do you know, I never am more me than what I am doing, what I was called to do that night. I'll say it probably sometime this week. That'll be right now. I'll say, this is what I'm on earth for. When I do this, I'm doing what I was put here for. And not only me doing it, but now preparing other people to do it. If I can help you do it, you know, and I do it with a lot of Native American young people now, and many, many pastors I've done it with, I'm doing what I was put here for. Boy, does that feel good.
Amen. It totally does.
To know why you're here and do it.
I can totally relate to that. For my 8 years in Youth with a Mission as a missionary, going out and talking to people about Jesus on a the most consistent basis I've ever been, we'd get to a point where we're telling people what to do next after they've received the Jesus into their heart, and we're telling them how to grow in their faith with the Lord. And every time, without fail, that I would tell them, now you need to tell other people, and you'll feel the same joy that I'm feeling right now as you do that.
Yeah.
Like, there is a true joy that you experience that you don't feel it any other way. I don't think you do. And it's whenever you're talking about that, I'm feeling that kind of welling back up in me, because I know what that is. I know how important that is to get out there and to talk about your faith, to share your testimony, to share what Jesus has done.
Well, but you know, somebody might be listening right now and they're like, oh yeah, well, yes, you guys are called to be preachers. The fact is that telling about what Jesus did on the cross for us and how he made changes in our life that no one else could have made is the destiny of every follower of Christ. Now, it's a calling to do kind of as what you do the time, so to speak, for some people. And I know people who say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism.
Yeah.
No, you have the orders.
Right.
We all have the orders. We are all Christ's ambassador.
Right.
2 Corinthians 5:20. What's an ambassador? It's somebody who's assigned by the highest authority in the land to represent him in a specific location. So if you're listening as a follower of Christ, you've been appointed by the highest authority in the universe to be his voice, his representative, to deliver his messages like an ambassador does for the president in a specific location. Acme Tool and Die, that office you work in, Chestnut Drive, the street you live on, Central High School, wherever it is.
Right.
You have been assigned by him. So that same joy, now we tend to stop because of the fear.
Right.
We're talking about Jesus. But because of the fear, you're missing the joy.
Wow. Wow. That is really good.
And they might be missing heaven.
Yeah.
Because you didn't tell them how to get there.
Fear does keep us away from a lot of things that God has called us to. And
yes, it does.
It's amazing to see all those would have, should have, could have's. You know, you have conversations with people that they say, man, I wish I would have done this. Or, you know, I'm 36 years old and I still feel like, man, I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have accomplished that or done this or made this decision. But fear is something that keeps us from, you know, it's false evidence appearing real.
I can tell you this, today's fear and decisions made based on it turn into tomorrow's regrets. Because I wish I had, like you just said.
Yeah.
What I fear doing today and therefore don't do, I bet you down the road I wish I had.
Mm-hmm.
It'll be tomorrow's regrets.
Yeah, there's some big decisions that sometimes you have the opportunity to make, and you got to do it. You got to make those big decisions. As long as you're submitted to the Lord, and you, I suggest having wise counsel of people that are, you know, that are trusted advisors and spirit filled, and they know the word of God. That definitely helps whenever you're making those. Making those big decisions. But Ron, as we were talking, I was reminded of something that I normally have on the wall at my office or in my room, but it's definitely written on my heart. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And it sounds like that's something that you strive to do on a regular basis, on a daily basis, and that is sharing the gospel. How is it that you are able to keep the main thing the main thing?
Well, I think at times I haven't always, because there's a lot of other good things to do, good Christian things to do. And because of whatever gifts God gives to anybody, those gifts open up opportunities. People are like, well, would you be willing to? And but a verse in some verses in Luke chapter 4 that not very known or not big Bible story verses that you've heard 100 times. But it really hit me, and it caused me to get off of boards and committees, all these things that, would you please be on our fifty-poppy thing? And I felt like I was making a contribution, and it was important work to do, but I wasn't doing the destiny thing I was called to do. And what that says in Luke 4 is that Jesus had been healing all day in Capernaum and casting out demons. And he gets up very early in the morning, like he always did, to meet with his father. And the disciples come to him and say, Jesus, the whole town's here. They heard about yesterday. The healing line is waiting for you, man.
Yeah.
Get out there. They brought their grandma. They brought their aunt. They brought their little boy. Look at this. And it says this. Basically, Jesus said no. And he says this. He said, I must go and preach the gospel in other villages, because that is why I was sent. And I thought, Jesus is walking away from a very good thing to do. But there would have been another line there the next day.
It's very true.
And there would have been another line there the next day. And Jesus knew that he could not, because of his calling, which was to preach the gospel of the kingdom in the other places, he had to spread the word, not just be planted in one place. And this is what I wrote down in my journal. Because Jesus knew his musts, he knew his can'ts.
That's good.
He said, I can't do this because I must do this. That single insight from God's word has clarified so many choices for me. Because you know this, John. Most of your choices are not between good and terribly evil things.
Right, right.
They're between good and good. Some say good and the best. But when you say, what has God spoken to me clearly is what I'm supposed, what I'm gifted, wired, called, positioned to do, And so you say, you got to say some no's.
Yeah.
To noble detours. Hmm. Noble, they're good things. But for, now for somebody else, it's their calling.
Right.
But for you, it's a detour.
I like how you phrase that, the noble detours. Those are good things, but they're going to take you off of the path that God has for you long term.
That's right.
Wow. So do you have any noble detours that you can talk about? And then how did you get back on track?
Well, I told you one of them there, you know, because I was on this committee and that and this board, and that was important work to do. And, you know, I think also you can get detoured, not I could get detoured into the, for me, what would be the weeds of just the machinery of ministry and running the machinery. You know, the early disciples showed us a good plan. In the book of Acts, you know, they had been out preaching the gospel, and then they were successful. Lots of people came to Christ. Mm-hmm. They ended up having all these people that needed food, that they were, they had a hunger program, meals on, well, I don't think it was wheels. It was meals on sandals.
Maybe,
or whatever it was. I don't know what they called it, but they were ending up having to deliver meals all day long and run the food program. And it was taking them right out of what they had done that had helped grow the church. Mm. Wonderful thing happened. Deacons, it's called.
Yeah.
And they had the wisdom, the divine wisdom, to say, you know what, we can't keep doing this. But there are other people who are also filled with the Holy Spirit. Same qualification they had, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Just as noble, just as spiritual a thing to do. They avoided the detour by getting some people who really could do that, probably do it better, and free them up. And it says they could devote, they said, we must, here we go again.
Yeah.
You must determine you can't.
Right.
We must give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And they had wandered from that. So they got some other people in there that could run it, and the church prospered. And it says the church grew because of that. So there have been times when the logistics of ministry, I found myself with, because I didn't give stuff away that I should have been giving away. I was hanging on to it. Is that a control thing? I don't know. Probably is.
Yeah.
And there are people who, to do that, to run the ministry like that, would be their dream. What am I doing it for? It's not my dream. It's not my calling. So those are some of the detours, you know, that I've had to extricate myself from.
Sure. So with the disciples' story, they didn't ignore the problem and say that's below me or that's beneath me. They still addressed it, but they addressed it by getting other people involved who were gifted, who were called to that. And that's the body of Christ working together. We can definitely see that benefited the early church especially, and it'll benefit us today too.
And the Bible describes those guys as full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, which means they weren't saying, let's just get some Joe Schlocky over here to do it. They were getting cream of the crop guys to do it. So they did value that ministry. It just wasn't what they were supposed to be doing.
Yeah. So God has enabled you to do some other types of ministry as well, because we talked a little bit about radio, but you feel called to help with Native American outreach, and there's some other things. Yeah. Tell me about these other outreaches that you've been a part of, these other ministries.
You know, one of the deepest heart moments of my life has to do with Native America. Let me tell you how that happened, because it has turned out to be extremely significant. Mm. My whole life has been cross-cultural youth ministry.
Okay.
Now, I do other than youth ministry, but it's always been a component. It is to this day, even though I'm 110 years old. No, I'm not. I just feel like it some days. But I've worked with Harlem young people in the south side of Chicago, where I grew up, Chinatown, urban, suburban, country kids, rich kids, poor kids. I thought I knew the kids of this country, the young people of this country. In fact, I was asked to speak on the youth of this country because I was considered to be pretty conversant with the different youth cultures. Mm-hmm. It was literally 29 years ago this month, almost to the day, that I had been asked to come to an Indian reservation in the Southwest and speak for a couple of events. Little did I know that God would break my heart while I was there. Because, John, I met that week the first kids I'd ever met who have no dreams.
Wow.
I've worked with teenagers in very depressed places, but I've never found kids with no dreams.
When you say that they don't have any dreams, it's hard to comprehend that. What is that like?
Because I will have no future. I expect to have no future. I expect to have a short life because most of the people I know have had a short life. The rate, at one point, the difference between my life expectancy as a white male and a Native American male was something like 30 years.
That's a huge difference. Wow.
The issues, well, let's think about what we know about the history of Native Americans. All that they've lost. There were an estimated 10 million of them when Columbus came. In the year 1900, there were 200,000 left out of 10 million. This is the almost the eradication of the first people of this continent. And the losses have taken their toll.
Sure.
Native young people have a suicide rate of 3 times that of any other young people in America. And our young people have one of the highest in the world.
Wow.
But Native young people are 3 times that. In some parts of the country, it's 7 to 10 times.
Oh, my goodness. Greater.
Because of the pain of all the losses, the rates of drug abuse and alcohol abuse are off the charts. Native American women, and when I tell you these things, these are people I know. I have names that go with all of this. Native American women suffer sexual violence at a rate 2.5 times that of any other women in America. Shall I go on? It's awful. The level of brokenness today, the pandemic, the rate of infection among Native Americans with COVID is 3 times greater than any other people in America.
Wow.
And so the story goes on. Why would I have hope if I'm surrounded by so much pain, so much loss, so much poverty, and consequently, I live like today's all I'm going to have, and you don't make good choices. So this is what I encountered on that trip, and the largest report ever to come out on reservation young people came out that week from the University of Minnesota. I've never seen anything like it since. Came out that, like, hello, Ron. For me, it was a tool of God because it called Native American young people the most devastated adolescents in America. And there is no doubt in my mind, there are no more broken kids. And John, when I found out, first of all, that Native Americans were the first mission field in this country, John Eliot was the first missionary here.
Yep.
1630s. First Bible translation was done in the Algonquin tongue by John Eliot.
Yep.
We are 400 years later now, 400 years of Indian missions. 4% of Native Americans know Christ.
Wow.
After 400 years. They have been convinced that Jesus is the white man's God because so much that was taken from them was taken in the name of Christianity. Jesus would have had nothing to do with it. He'll judge it someday.
Yeah, he will.
But he is perceived to be the white man's God, not even to be considered by us. God put a calling on my heart that I never would have expected. So broke my heart wide open that week for them. And it's never healed, and I don't want it to. Not that part of my broken heart, because I think it's from God's broken heart. Since then, I've had the privilege to be on over 100 reservations and reserves in Canada and travel with a team of young Native Americans, because I'm not the one to be telling them about Jesus. White man's God? White man telling? No, you know what? It's Native American young people called On Eagle's Wings is our program. We have now the only national conference of its kind for Native young people discipleship conference.
Wow.
And John, last night I was in a meeting. We are about to launch a Native American leadership training center that will be unlike anything there is to help them become spiritual leaders for their people. That's what's been the problem for 400 years, is the absence of that. So little did I know, because of a trip like that, And you know, it's funny how these things happen. While I was on that trip, I was at a camp. I was invited to a campfire at a camp. It was all Native American kids. And a Navajo Native brother, who's a good friend now, was sitting there with a guitar, and they were singing songs. I've been in a lot of camps, so I knew about that. But then they started to talk about their testimonies. And I began to hear about lives that had been so broken in so many ways. I had never encountered this level of brokenness. And then they would talk a little bit about Jesus. And I thought, this is wrong that nothing is being done about this. And then they sang a chorus that I'd never heard before. I will, because the Bible says, blessed are the merciful. I will not sing it. But it says, my only hope is you, Jesus. My only hope is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope is you. And I thought I could sing that and it would be one thing. But hearing them sing that, my heart was absolutely overwhelmed. My only hope is you, Jesus. It's true for all of us, John, but can it be truer for them? And since then, it has become a major part of our ministry, and God has called us to do what there hasn't been much of in 400 years. Wow. And as a result, while I sit on a bus and pray for them doing it, I have watched thousands of Native Americans come to Christ. I have not seen that anywhere in missions history. And who's God using to do it? Those very broken kids now put together by a brown-skinned man. He was a Mediterranean Jew. He didn't have blonde hair and blue eyes. And so, who was from a tribe? Called Judah, who lived on land that others had occupied. Oh, that's right. Grew up poor, lived homeless, died a violent death. It sounds like the reservation. And that man is the God who so loved, not the white world, loved the world.
So we're talking about hope, and we're talking about those dreams, and you're dealing with a lot of hopeless people in that. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, and he is our hope. But what are some of the steps and things that you've done to practically help people with that? That's awesome that you have people that are working with you that you're releasing to go and minister. And you, like you said, you're sitting back on the bus and you're praying for them. But you had to get to a place where it's okay for you to sit on the bus. Like you've worked with these, you've worked with this group, with this team. Tell me about some of those things and how God has knit you guys together.
Well, the road to hope includes unstuff your hurt. There's a real tendency to stuff your pain, especially if you've grown up in that environment where that's what people do. The way you handle grief, the way you handle loss is just to kind of pretend I'm okay. Native people, for example, have learned that if you betray weakness, it may cost you everything. And so, but there are many people of all races who stuff their grief. And you know from another visit we had together that one of the seminal points in my life was the day that my Karen was suddenly gone, the love of my life since I was 19. And I really lived this, that you really have to grieve your grief. And many people, they are slaves to their loss. Their life is defined by their loss. Therefore, it's going to be a hopeless life because I am what I lost. I am my grief. I am the person who wounded me. I am the person who abused me. That's what's controlling me until I face it. And it hurts to face it. But if you have a broken arm, it hurts to get that arm reset.
Yes, it does.
What do you want, an arm that doesn't work the rest of your life? You gotta go through the pain of getting it fixed. And you got to face it. You got to go to the doctor that can fix it. Hello, Dr. Jesus. So to unload all that dark stuff that's stored up inside of you, it's a little hard to feel hope with that, all that going on. Despair thrives in the dark like a vampire. And if you come get it, drag it out in the light. And the beauty of Jesus is that when you drag it out of the closet and into the light, Jesus is there in the light with you saying, all right, now I'm with you in this. We'll get through this together and allow you to not have to define the rest of your life by the worst things that ever happened to you. Mm-hmm. That's a very key to hope.
Yeah, that's really good, Ron. You know, you made mention that when you were on the show, Hope Today, with us, the book that you were talking about with our team was Hope When Your Heart Is Breaking. Do you mind talking about that?
If I ever have a life book, that's it. Mm. I've written several books, so write some more. But, you know, as we shared then, that May 15th, almost 5 years ago, we had watched our grandson graduate, our first grandchild graduate from high school as valedictorian and give a Christ-honoring speech to the stadium. I had to leave. I was driven through the night to go speak in another state. And as I said to Karen, I love you, and she said, I love you. And but she had tears, which she never did when I left. I mean, that was unusual. Mm. And she said, I'm really going to miss you. And I said, oh, it won't be long. And it has been very long. Mm. Because the next day, I got a call from my youngest son, said, Mom's gone. It was sudden. It was right here in this room that I'm talking to you from. Her picture's over my shoulder, right there.
Yeah.
And the lady who's the only person I shared my whole adult life with was gone. Literally half of me was amputated that day. Best day of her life. She got to see Jesus in heaven. Worst of mine. Mm. And I cried out to Jesus because I felt so lost. I really felt like a lost little boy, like wandering around. I didn't know if I got off the couch what to do next. Because I knew how to do life with Karen. Mm-hmm. I had no map for life without her. Mm. I remember, hadn't had a day of my adult life without her.
Right.
You know? So now I'd have the rest of my life without her. Unthinkable. I started a journal. That must have been God's idea. I wasn't coherent enough to think that. Mm. And I wrote in there these words, and I must tell you, all I can, it's almost like God must have written those words, because I was not smart enough at that point. I simply said, I will not waste this grief. It's in all caps at the top of the page. I will not waste this grief. And I cried out to God, and I will tell you this, John, a broken heart is an open heart. It is torn. It is wide open. You are defenseless. You are vulnerable with a broken heart. How many people make choices they regret later in life because when they had a broken heart, they made a desperate choice. They made a bad choice. They made a destructive choice. And I said, dear God, if it's going to hurt this bad, would you please somehow use it to make me more useful to you and more helpful for other people? I had no idea what that meant. I do now. Mm-hmm. The last almost 5 years have been him answering that prayer dramatically. And I think I was realizing at that point that it wasn't the loss of the love of my life that was going to decide whether my future was one of hurt and hardness or whether it was going to be one of hope and healing. Mm. It was going to be my choices of what I did with that loss. There were roads I could choose. One more hurt, one more hope. And only by God's help and leading, with my heart wide open, I think what I was doing, John, was letting Jesus come into the deepest recesses of my heart that had never been opened before, that I didn't even know I had, and to go deep into my soul with his love and his comfort and his perspective, how he felt about how he was thinking about this, giving it meaning, giving me a sense of there is some hope here somewhere. I think that has made Jesus a more personal savior to me ever since. I feel him. I don't just know him. I feel him. His leading is so real and so specific and so constant. And there is a closeness between him and me. He's keeping a promise he made in Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to who? The brokenhearted.
Amen.
Why? That's me.
Yeah.
I qualify. Now, he's always around. Isn't he always close? Yes. But he's somehow close. Mm-hmm. When you open up that wide open broken heart to him. Because in that vulnerable moment, what you open up to will tend to own you for the rest of your life.
Wow. You know, Ron, as we're talking here, I'm enjoying hearing these stories from your life and how God has moved you from one place to another and one experience to another and how you've grown in ministry and sharing the gospel. And the theme of this podcast is about the Emmaus Road and how the disciples were walking with Jesus but had no clue that it was him until they sit down at the table. Jesus blesses the food, breaks the bread. Their eyes are open for a moment, and then poof, he's gone. And they turn to each other and say, weren't our hearts burning within us along the way as he was revealing the scriptures to us? Ron, as you look back at your life, tell me about a time where now you see Jesus walking with you, but you didn't notice that your heart was burning at that time.
I think I've recounted some of them.
Yeah, definitely.
Actually, with that time of a verse that really called me to be all about the gospel, I think my whole life has been a growing realization of what that meant, much more than it was at the time. Mm-hmm. I'd have to say that my holy heartburn moments often will come, I have to tell you this, if you go just a few feet over there, you'll find a big spiral notebook with my Bible. If you go in the closet and look in that trunk, you'll find notebooks like that that go back 30 plus years. Mm-hmm. I've been keeping a Jesus journal. Notice I didn't call it a Bible journal. Mm-hmm. I call it a Jesus journal because the purpose of being in the Bible is to be with Jesus. It's not about a book. It's about a person.
Amen.
It's not like I am having my Bible reading time. Check the box. Good Christian boy did my Bible reading time. No, it's Emmaus Road. It's a walk with Jesus. And I think the moments of light have been when something that I read in my time with Jesus in some morning and can reference back to because I wrote it down. Mm-hmm. I mean, I wrote down what it was saying then. And then there is either very soon or on down the road an experience that brings that verse to blazing life. And you go, his word truly was a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. It has lit up and interpreted, defined, enlightened this part of my life. So when an experience brings to life a verse, those are the heart moments. And I got to say about this Emmaus Road thing that I think we miss in trying to have devotions or our quiet time or do our Bible reading thing, that the purpose of all of that is for my heart and Jesus' heart to meet. That's what happened on that Emmaus Road that day. You know, if you look at their conversation when Jesus first showed up, they didn't recognize him. It was pretty factual.
Right.
It was a factual conversation. They were discussing the facts of what had just happened. Jesus had died. Jesus had been buried. And they're sort of, it's sort of on the left brain side of things, you know. We're talking about data here. We're talking about events that took place with Jesus. That's what they're talking to him about. At some point along the way, it becomes not about events or facts or data. It becomes about being with Jesus and the overwhelming sense of his presence. And what do they say to him? Stay with us. Please, I don't want this to end. You know how you've had a hard time with Jesus? Not when you've checked the box, read your five verses for the day, prayed, done. God, good Christian. Better to do that than not do it.
True, very true.
But when you say, I hate to put my Bible down right now. I hate to pull away. I mean, I got responsibilities today, but if you say, I want to stay with him longer, mission accomplished. Because you've had that heart connection that you almost have to tear yourself away. Do I have that every day? Nope. Do I have it more days than ever? Yes. Mm. Do I want to have more? More than ever? Yes.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Those are great days when you say, I want to stay with you longer. Mm. Can't right now, but I want to.
Yeah. You know, Ron, my follow-up question to that is always, if you could go back in a time machine and visit a younger version of yourself, maybe a 16-year-old, 10-year-old, 19-year-old, some 27, 32, whatever, and you could give yourself some advice, what advice would you give yourself, and what's happening in your life that you want to receive that advice?
That's a great question. I don't know if I have a great answer, but it is a great question. Well, several things come to mind right away. First of all, I would say, Ronnie boy, it's not about you. You know, after my baby brother died, I was an only child, effectively.
Right, yeah.
Therefore, a brat.
Okay.
I would say.
Okay.
My kids don't like it when I say that about myself, but my parents only had me. And, you know, they had lost one. So, you know, they're going to center life around the one who's left. And though I was going to do ministry and all of those nice things, for too long, it was about people saying, boy, isn't he a great guy? Isn't he a great speaker? Mm. When really what they need to be saying is, doesn't he have a great Savior? Mm. Now I want them to say, doesn't he have a great Savior? But I'm talking to the young me, and I was an idiot who thought it was about me. Mm. And the Bible says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Another thing I would tell myself is that prayer is not a passive verb. It is an active verb.
Right.
Now, like most American Christians, I'm a real big believer in the what I call now the powerless P's. Personality, promotion, programs, you know, persuasion. Mm-hmm. That's powerful. Prayer, honestly, in my early days in ministry, I would never have told anybody I felt this way, but I thought prayer was a yawn word. Mm. It's like there's power, is go-go in those other words. Prayer's kind of a, dear God, you know, I mean, I know it's important theologically, but there was no excitement in it. You know, there was no real power in it the way I was doing it. But I've learned the difference between a dear God and an O Lord prayer. Mm. Dear God is, dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for our many blessings. Forgive my many sins and bless the missionaries, whoever they are. That's that's dear God. I don't know if God gets bored with those prayers, but boy, I sure do. But a lot of the great prayers of the Bible are, oh, Lord. Hmm. And I would say, Ron, the sooner to young me, Ron, the sooner you learn that prayer is not an afterthought to our ways of getting things done. Prayer is your primary way of getting something accomplished. It is the most powerful thing you can do. Hmm. It is not something you begin and close a meeting with. It is a desperate cry of dependency that is realistic about who's really in charge here and who has the power. And increasingly to realize that I would also tell me, oh, good night, we're going to run out of time. We gotta go. I had a lot to learn.
Go ahead.
That's what I would tell me. You have a lot to learn, boy. But I would, that the weaker you are, are the opportunities for God to be stronger and do things that you never could have imagined he could do. Mm. The lesser is of you. That's why Paul said, when I am weak, I am strong. You're like, what kind of double talk is that? Mm. When you're weak, you're strong. I learned Jesus Loves Me, the song, when I was a little boy. I knew Jesus loves me, this I know for, the Bible tells me so. I knew that little ones, I liked that part because I was a little one. Mm-hmm. Little ones to him belong. It's that last line, it's taken me many years to learn. Mm. They are weak, but he is strong. And the more you acknowledge your weakness and your inadequacy, and he starts to take over, and there's less of Ron and more of God, the more supernatural your life becomes.
Amen.
So now I understand what Paul was saying. When I'm at a time when I'm like, I'm out of gas, but I'm not out of responsibilities right now. I'm out of me. I'm done. I'm blah. I gave it the office. I got nothing left. He goes, oh, good. This is good. I've been waiting for you to say that. And if I will turn to him and let his adequacy replace my inadequacy, the real story is on the days when I feel really strong, I'm still inadequate.
Right, right.
There's still not and not enough of Ron for this. Those are some of the things. I think, don't you hear a theme in there of dependency?
Yeah,
instead
absolutely.
Of control.
Absolutely.
I think that's a lot of the things, if you gave it a heading that I would tell the younger me, is give up controlling. And I think maybe one other thing that my wife taught me shortly after we were married. There are many things God used her to teach me, and they're emblazoned in my brain. Mm-hmm. She said, Ron, you're very goal-oriented. Just be careful that you don't run over people on your way to your goal. That's something I would tell the young me.
That's good.
People matter more than your goal. And I can tell you, honestly, losing Karen, God has used that to so sensitize me to other people's needs and feelings. I think I had, by his grace, developed into a pretty caring guy. I mean, people would have said that about me, but this is different. This is on a whole, like the Grinch who stole Christmas, my heart had grown three sizes, has grown three sizes. So that young me had a lot to learn. I'm glad I've got, I don't have any more to learn. Boy, that's a good thing. Oh, that's what I would tell the new me, is you still have a lot to learn, Ron. Probably as much as you did when you were young. Not the same things, but you still got a lot more to learn.
We all have so much to learn, and I never want to stop learning. And it sounds like you don't want to stop learning either, Ron. And no. I appreciate that about you. You know, we're coming to a close here, and there's so many things that you've said in this conversation that have really touched my heart. But something that is really, I just feel like I need to, you know, ask you to talk about this a little bit more, is you said earlier that I will not waste this grief. You know, Ron, there's people that are out there that are grieving, that feel that they're far from God, and they don't believe that with that song that you just mentioned, that yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They don't believe that. Ron, could you speak to that person right there that is grieving? They felt like, I've got nothing to give. I have no dreams. I have no hope. Could you introduce them to the hope giver, Jesus Christ?
I want to make clear, first of all, that this Jesus that you talk about, John, you know this. Let's talk about what he isn't. He isn't a religion. He isn't Christianity. If you have problems with Christianity, so do I. So does Jesus, probably, in certain areas. Jesus isn't Christians. You may have seen people who call themselves Christians, and you go, really? Is that what Jesus does for somebody? I'm not interested. Jesus said, follow me. That's what he always said to people, follow. He didn't say, follow my followers.
That's good.
You maybe have said, oh, those hypocrites. Yeah, but Jesus didn't say to follow his followers. He didn't say to follow his religion. He didn't say, follow my leaders. He said, well, I knew a pastor once. I knew a priest once. He didn't say that. He said, follow me. So first of all, what we're talking about, it's all about Jesus. It's not about a religion about him. It's not about people who say they follow him. Now, let's talk about Jesus. If you're grieving, I get that. As you may have heard earlier in this conversation, I've had losses, a number of them in my life, but none so heart-ripping as the sudden loss of the love of my life. And I know that right now we're living in a world where there's an awful lot of grieving, because this past year has increased the loss quotient. And maybe you're one of them. And maybe you have had loves that have let you down, people that you trusted who abused you, neglected you, abandoned you, betrayed your trust. Maybe baskets that you had put so many of your hopes in have fallen apart. And maybe you have been made to feel like you really don't have much value. You've been, the things you've been called, the ways you've been treated. Let me tell you why Jesus is the best news you'll ever hear. Does he love you? Well, here's how you know he does. The fact is that there was a day that he decided that he would die for the very things that have separated you from him. The Bible puts it this way. God demonstrated his love for us. Not said he loved us. Demonstrated his love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, well, let's stop there for a minute. What is a sinner? We think of somebody else who does things worse than we do. Sin is simply me running my life instead of God running it. It's not breaking some religion's rules. No. It's saying, God, you run the universe and I'll run me. How's that? And most of our life, we've pushed God to the edge. He hasn't been in charge. We've been in charge. And that, to think about that, we're defying the God who created 2 trillion galaxies and saying, but I'll be God for me, thank you. How dare we? And so consequently, we have treated people like we shouldn't treat them. We have lied instead of telling the truth. We've been unfaithful instead of faithful. We've marginalized God instead of making him the center of our life. Think of, you probably don't want to think of all the wrong things, dirty things, proud things, selfish things, things that have hurt other people that you've done. All of that has put a wall between us and God that Jesus came to take down. So how do you know God loves you? Well, because of how much he spent on you. Because he gave his son. The Bible says God loved the world. Forget the world. Put your name in there. God loved so much that he gave his one and only son. So that if, put your name in here. It says whosoever, but you put your name. Would believe in him, then, yeah, will not perish. That's the death penalty for hijacking my life from my creator. Will not perish, but will have eternal life. I can trade an eternity without God for an eternity with God. I can have every wrong thing I've ever done that haunts me. I carried around like a backpack full of rocks all my life. And he says, give me that backpack. I'll take it for you. And he dies the death penalty you deserve and I deserved. That's the love that captured my heart. And you know what's beautiful about that love? It's unlosable. Yeah, the Bible says nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, the great love of my life, my Karen, she's gone. Not by her choice, not by my choice, but she's gone. But this love is unlosable. It's the only one there is. This is unlosable hope. You say, well, how do I know he can do this? A dead man couldn't do anything for you. And he's not a dead man. Oh, he died on the cross for you. But 3 days after he died, he did for the billions of people who have walked on this planet the thing that only one man has ever done. He walked out of his grave under his own power that Easter morning, crushed death, and he's the one who says, I will be your hope. I will tell you this. If he has conquered the one thing that has conquered every human being who's ever lived, is there anything in your life that he can't help you with? Believe me, when you ask Jesus, when you take the life that you've been running and put it into his hands, pin all your hopes on him, like a drowning guy would grab a lifeguard, you know what happens? He brings all of that love, unlosable love, and all of that incomparable power for you to have every day of the rest of your life. And it could just be that his love for you brought us together today. Yeah, this is an accident. There's no random here. God wanted you to have a chance to make his great love for you your own. Today could be your last day alone. You'll be lonely again. But you'll never be alone again. Because this Jesus promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And he's ready for this to be day one of the life you were really meant to live all along, with God at the center, and with you knowing you are loved, you are priceless, and you will live forever.
Would you lead somebody in that prayer of starting that relationship with Jesus?
Yeah, if you just feel that tug in your heart and say, I may not understand it all, but I want it. I want this. I want what Jesus can do. Listen, this is the way I kind of talked to him the day that I began my relationship with him. And you could do that today. I'm going to pray it out loud. You could do it right where you are, quietly in your heart or out loud. Jesus, I've been running my life. I resign. You were supposed to. I have been. And I know that I have acted like I'm in charge instead of you. I've been driving. It's time that ends. I know there's a death penalty spiritually for hijacking my life from you, who gave me my life. But I now believe that when you were dying on that cross, you were actually paying the death penalty for what I've done against you. Nobody loves me like that. And Jesus, because you are alive and came out of your grave under your own power, I want you to walk into my life today. I am pinning all my hopes on you like a drowning person with a lifeguard. And beginning this day, Jesus, I am yours. I'm yours. Now, my friend, if you pray that prayer, I wouldn't like it. I'll tell you what Jesus said he would do. He said, I've been standing at the door and I have been knocking. If anyone opens the door, that's your heart door, I will come in. I will come in. If you just invited him in, he has come into your life to stay and to change it in ways you never could have dreamed. So it's my joy to say welcome to God's family.
Amen. Amen. Ron, thank you so much for taking some time and leading people in that. Not just a prayer, but really leading people in that. There's a deeper understanding that will come from that. I appreciate you taking the time to share that today. Thank you.
It's the best news in the world, in the galaxies.
And, absolutely.
For somebody that God brought together with us today, I'm just so grateful, friend, that you and I got to be together so you and Jesus could be together.
Forever. Amen. Amen. Ron, as we're wrapping up here, how can people get a hold of you? I know we've got your website, hutchcraft.com, yeah, and hopewhenyourheartisbreaking.com. Is there any other things that you want people to know about?
Those are good connect points right there. You know, I have a daily radio program called A Word With You, or if you're in the Northeast, A Word With Yous, or if you're in the South, A Word With Y'all. I should regionalize it, shouldn't I?
You should.
But and a lot of people get it on a daily basis in an email form.
Okay.
You could go to hutchcraft.com and request that, and you'd have it in your mailbox it's only a 5-minute program, so it's not long. And mm-hmm. A lot of people start their day with A Word With You, whether they can hear it or not. They get that transcript, and you might want to do that.
I'll make sure to put those links in the show notes so people can find that easily. But Ron, thank you so much for allowing me to join you along your way.
Thanks, John.
I hope that you enjoyed my conversation with Ron Hutchcraft. I'll be providing all of his information in the show notes. You know, I really appreciated what he had to say about noble detours.
So you say, you got to say some no's to noble detours. They're good things. Now, for somebody else, it's their calling, but for you, it's a detour.
And also what he had to say about fear and regrets. That was powerful, and it will stick with me, too.
I can tell you this. Today's fear and decisions made based on it turn into tomorrow's regrets. What I fear doing today and therefore don't do, I'll bet you down the road I wish I had. It'll be tomorrow's regrets.
I pray that you are able to avoid those noble detours and battle those fears that lead to tomorrow's regrets. Thank you for listening to Along the Way. If you've enjoyed joining me along my way, please share this with a friend who you think will be encouraged by this podcast. Also, please rate and review Along the Way on iTunes. That helps more people discover Along the Way. And subscribe to this podcast wherever you're listening. You can follow me on Facebook, Instagram, and at my website, alongtheway.media. I hope that you've enjoyed this part of my journey, and may you realize when Jesus is walking with you along your way. Along the Way is honored to be part of the Charisma Podcast Network. You can find tons of Spirit-filled content from their vast catalog of podcasts, including my Monday through Friday news stories for the Charisma News Podcast. Go to cpnshows.com to see the full list and latest episodes.